And we'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Let's pray once again. Father, we're thankful for the great privilege of being here this morning and being called by your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your great patience with us. We pray that you would save your people this morning. Help us, Lord. Open your word up to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been considering for a couple weeks now this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We saw that in chapter 1, he shows the lostness and the condemnation of the man without the Bible. That's something that's not obvious. You say, well, if a man doesn't have a Bible, had never heard about God, hadn't heard the Ten Commandments even, why would he be lost? Why would he be condemned? And Paul dealt with that at length in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, he shows the lostness and the condemnation of the Jew, the man with the Bible, the churchgoer. And the things that Paul says to the churchgoer are just as relevant and just as shocking in our day, 2,000 years later, as they were in Paul's day. What does Paul say to the churchgoer? Well, he says, first of all, that God is one day going to judge all men, every single person. Now, that in itself was a shocking thought to the Jews. They didn't think that way concerning Jews. And it's actually a shocking thought for many professing Christians in our day. They tend to consider themselves to be exempt from God's judgment. But, beloved, the first thing that we've got to get, God is going to judge everybody, everyone, no exceptions whatsoever. Every person is going to be judged, Jew as well as Gentile. A man with the Bible as well as man without the Bible is going to be judged. And then secondly, Paul says that when God judges all men, he's going to judge according to truth. And it's unfortunate the New American Standard that did not literally translate this in verse 2, but it says the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit such things. Now that's important because Paul is saying this. God, in his judgment, doesn't pretend. He's looking at reality. He's looking at truth whenever he judges. The judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, God is not going to look at the fact that you have religious connections. He's not going to look at the fact that you have been circumcised, that is, if you're a Jew, or at the fact that you've been baptized in our day. God doesn't look at that. He doesn't consider whether or not you've gone forward in a meeting or prayed a prayer or quote, accepted Jesus. That's not what he's going to look at. What he's going to look at is the actual reality of your heart and life. None of those other things mean anything in themselves. What matters is the reality of your heart and life. The judgment of God is going to be according to truth. It's not going to be a pretend thing. It's going to be according to the reality of what is inside of you and what comes out of you. Multitudes of churchgoers, and this was true in Paul's day, and that's why he's writing this, multitudes of churchgoers, regardless of the fact that they may have prayed a prayer and, quote, accepted Jesus, nevertheless, in the reality of their lives, they commit all the same sins that the rest of the world commits. Now, they may not do them outwardly, but they do them inwardly. And many times, the sins of the religious man are just as bad or worse. In fact, they are worse because of the light that he has. He may not outwardly murder anybody, but there are multitudes of people who have made professions of faith sitting in churches, think they're safe, think they're going to heaven because they've prayed a prayer. When you get down to the reality of their lives, they're full of hatred and bitterness. Well, Jesus said, that's murder. See, he that's angry with his brother. You see, anyone that would say to his brother, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. And so you don't just have to murder outwardly to be guilty of murder. You can murder inwardly. And so he says you have to have righteousness more than the scribes and Pharisees. They were the most righteous, outwardly looking anyway, righteous people you could imagine. But they didn't have heart righteousness. And so he says, now the judgment of God is going to be according to reality, the reality of the situation. You may not outwardly commit adultery, but inwardly you can live in that realm in your heart. Those scribes and Pharisees, who would have thought, when you look at them, they look so religious. Jesus, it says there in several places, they were covetous. You wouldn't even think of that, but they were very covetous, wanting money. And so he knew their hearts. Many people that pride themselves on not being worldly actually have their mind centered just as much on this world as anybody, the man that never sets foot inside a church. They live and they think about the world all the time. One, not necessarily bad things, but just centered on the things of this world. So according to Paul, such people are not, quote, carnal Christians, as they would like to think, but they, in the words that he uses in verse 5, they are stubborn and unrepentant, lost people. Now you remember Jesus taught the same thing. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. See, there's the same teaching from the Lord Jesus. In other words, when God judges, he's going to look at the reality in the life, not the profession, the outward profession, not the religious connection. Again, in John 5, I quoted this last week, Jesus said, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, everybody, all who are in the tombs, Christian, non-Christian, professing Christian, religious person, churchgoer, Hindu, Muslim, atheist, all who are in the tomb shall come forth. And then what's he say? Those who believed on me to a resurrection of life. No, he didn't say that. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who did the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now you say, that sounds like salvation by works. No. Works are not the basis of salvation, but they are an accurate indicator whether or not what you've got is real. And so what Paul is talking about here is not salvation by works, but he's talking about true conversion as opposed to religious hypocrisy. And so God is going to judge all men, and his judgment is going to be based on our works. Notice verse 6. He will render to every man according to his deeds, according to his works. There will be two and only two groups on the day of judgment. The ones who haven't repented, and they're described in verses 5 and 8. And those who have repented, and they're described in verse 7. The ones who do evil, they're described in verse 9. And the ones who do good, and they're described in verse 10. So, what I want us to do today then, we've come this far already, what I want us to do today then is look at the characteristics of these two groups. What are the characteristics of the true Christian, or the true Jew? And what are the characteristics of the lost? And we'll look at the negative first because I want to spend more time on the Christian. So what are the characteristics that Paul gives of the lost? And he mentions five things here. First of all, two of them in verse 5, he mentions stubbornness and unrepentance. And then in verse 8, selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, those two. And then finally in verse 9, he says they are characterized by doing evil. They do evil. So let's look at these briefly. First of all, stubborn. Every person who is lost, and I'm not saying this to be mean in any way, shape, or form, but every person who is lost, the Bible says, is stubborn. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. Because we tend to start thinking that unbelief is an innocent thing. You know, God just hadn't saved him yet. God just hadn't saved me yet. That kind of thing. And the fact is that if you're not a Christian, it's because you're stubborn. And you have to face that. That's what God says about it. You say, well, I cried out to God. Well, if you cried out to him in truth, he would have heard you. The reason that God doesn't hear is whenever we cry out to him in order to get something else that we want. But whenever we cry out to him in truth because we want him, he will hear us. And so, Paul says that they are stubborn. Now, he knew about that because he had been one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. And apparently, outwardly seeking God, and yet he was stubborn. And God had to show him that stubbornness. Secondly, he says in verse 5, the characteristic of the lost person is unrepentant. Now, we can certainly see that. No change of mind about sin. No remorse. Well, there may be remorse, but no actual hating of sin. There can be remorse that you're such a miserable person, that you fail so much, that your life is so miserable, or feeling sorry for yourself, remorse that you've been caught, and that kind of thing. But as far as true change of mind about sin, realizing that sin really is sin, and that it really is evil, and you really don't have an excuse, and that God really is good, and that he's worthy. There's no change of mind about sin. Anytime a person gets to the place where he sees he's sinful, that's repentance. You can, like I said, feel rotten about yourself, but when you see that that sin is really bad, it really is sin, and you really don't have an excuse, and you turn from that in a holy hatred of it, that's repentance. And again, God will save anybody who wants to be saved from their sin. And then Paul says, selfishly ambitious. Now, this is an interesting word. It's a single word here. They're selfishly ambitious. I think the NIV renders it self-seeking. Verse 8, those who are self-seeking. Every lost person is self-centered. And that means, it's what the Bible says, and it's true for every single one. They may even give their bodies to be burned. They may lay down their lives in philanthropic type things. Helping other people and that type of thing, but ultimately in the end, according to the scriptures, it's all related to self in one form or another. Do you realize what a miracle it is when God puts something inside of you that thinks about something besides yourself? That is a miracle. Whenever for the first time there's love flowing out for God just because he's good, and for your fellow man, just because God's put that love in your heart. That's a miracle. Dick was talking about kids not realizing the sacrifices of their mothers. A lot of times that comes when you become a Christian. You mean a lot of adults, you get to be an adult and they don't even realize what their mom did for them. But whenever you become a Christian, you start seeing it. That's because you're not, you know, the whole universe doesn't revolve around me anymore. There's something more. Well, the lost person, every lost person is self-centered. I, me, and my. And that's a characteristic. But then fourthly says they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. Verse 8, they do not obey the truth. And I think it's amazing how many times the Bible talks about truth as contrasted with unrighteousness. It doesn't say they do not obey righteousness. It just puts in place the word truth. And in the area of unrighteousness, the idea of believing and loving lies. It says there in Thessalonians that they all might be judged who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Isn't it amazing that you have that Bible laying there, right there, maybe beside your bed, full of truth, full of the way of life, and you don't have one ounce or iota of desire to read that? Not receiving the love of the truth. That's the characteristic of the lost. And then finally he says, the fifth thing that he says down here in verse 9 is that they do evil. The only people that are going to be in hell are people that do evil. And again, we need to be reminded of this. Every lost person does evil. We get in our heads, you know, like Paris Reed had said, trying to go to Africa to save these innocent and good people from being sent to hell by a bad God. That's not the way it is. And we get the idea when we think of our lost loved ones, well, they're such a good person. The Bible says that every person, if you're not a Christian here today, you're doing evil. You get up in the morning, breathe God's air, the reason your body holds together, the reason your heart beats, the reason you even exist is that God created you, and you don't give Him any glory or give Him any thought. You don't pray to Him. You don't thank Him. That's evil. It's not just neutral. That's evil. Not to love the Lord your God and give Him your strength and your life after He's given you existence. That's evil. And one day that's going to come to the light. Well, what are the characteristics then of the righteous? What does he say about the righteous? Well, he specifically mentioned, you could almost say he only mentions one thing here. But actually, I think we could split it into two parts. At least I've done that. He says concerning the righteous in verse 7 that by perseverance in doing good, they seek for glory and honor and immortality. So two parts of this. First of all, the righteous are those who seek. They're seeking for glory and honor and immortality. And second, they do this by perseverance. They do it by perseverance in doing good. So let's look at the first part first. The righteous are seekers. Now this is something. Now when you think of Paul, he wants to sum up the Christian life. How's he going to say it? Isn't this amazing? This came to his mind. This is what he thinks of. He says, righteous, they're seekers after glory, honor, and immortality. So the first question that I would ask is, are you seeking anything? Is there movement in your life? Are you pressing forward? If you're not seeking anything, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. Say, well, I accepted Jesus back when I was 10 or something. Is there movement in your life? Are you going forward? Is there any direction and pressing towards any mark? The characteristic of the Christian is that he is a seeker. All Christians are seekers. They're all in this direction of seeking for glory and honor and immortality. That's what they're seeking for, glory, honor, and immortality. In other words, their eyes are fixed toward heaven. Their eyes are fixed toward the kingdom of God. They're fixed on eternal life. They're fixed on God Himself. They're looking upward. If you ever see a Christian who is not looking upward, seeking, heading, moving toward something, he's not a Christian. That's just all, that's the bottom line of the reality of it. Impossible to be a Christian and not be seeking for heavenly things in some measure. Now, let me just give you a few verses on this. Paul says in Philippians 3:18, he says, "Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See the different minds, the two different mindsets here? One's fixed down here, one's fixed in the heavenlies. Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Again, the contrast here, the seeking character of the righteous. They're seeking God and His kingdom. John 5:44, Jesus said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another?" They're self-seeking. "And do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God." It's a commendable thing to be seeking God's commendation, God's approval, God's smile, instead of the smile and approval of men. Colossians 3:1, "If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking." Now, you already are, but keep on. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then one more in Philippians, and this is, of course, the classic passage on this. Paul says that the things that were gained to him, he counted loss for the sake of Christ, and he counted everything but loss that he might know Christ. And this is what he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see how this just sums up what he says in Romans 2. The characteristics of the righteous, they're seeking glory and honor and immortality. Their eyes are fixed toward heaven. You say, "Well, don't you already have eternal life?" Well, you do, but you don't. And that's what he says here. He says, "I'm trying to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. I want to lay hold on this. I haven't attained it yet. I want to enter into it." So that's the attitude of the Christian. He's pressing towards the mark, wanting his mind is toward heavenly reality. All right, second thing about the Christian, though, it says he perseveres in doing good. To those, verse 7, "to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality." The righteous persevere in doing good. They persevere. And this is a major theme in the Bible about Christians. If you're a Christian, your eyes are toward the goal. And yet, all kinds of things come in to try to break that down, to try to discourage you, to try to get you to faint in that pressing toward the goal of eternal life. All kinds of opposition, all kinds of discouragement, all kinds of just being worn down. And so there has to be perseverance. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a 100-meter dash. And so there's that running with endurance, running with perseverance, the race that's set before us. Now, there's so many verses on this, but let me just remind you of a few. Luke 8:15, Jesus says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They keep on, pressing on. Luke 21:19, Jesus says, by your perseverance, you will win your souls. Romans 8:25, if we hope for what we do not see, that is a glorified body and the things coming, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Eyes heavenward, persevering, waiting eagerly. And then in 1 Timothy 6:11-12, he says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. You got to pursue perseverance. It doesn't just happen. It's many times you'll feel like sitting down, giving up. He says, pursue perseverance. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You see, they're seeking for glory and honor and immortality. Take hold of that eternal life. Galatians 6:7-9, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, capital S, shall from the Spirit reap life eternal. Now, listen to what he says. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Perseverance in doing good. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap eternal life, if we do not grow weary. Notice the Christian has said not only to persevere, but he perseveres in doing good. The Christian lives a life of positive good. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Be careful to engage in good deeds. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? These things are good and profitable for men. So, Paul writes to Titus, he says, you remind these believers to be careful to engage in good deeds. And then the Lord Jesus himself, it says he in Acts, he went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed of the devil. It's not enough to just, you know, get inside your shell, you know, hold the fort until Jesus comes. That isn't what he's saying. He says, go about doing good. 1 Timothy 6:18, concerning those who have material wealth, it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see that? The seeking for glory and honor and immortality, persevering in doing good. James 1:27, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, positively doing good. That's the mark of the Christian. So, how does all this end? What is the end of the righteous? Well, he says in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good. Such glory, glory that we cannot imagine. Such honor. Can you imagine the honor of having the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? Such peace is beyond imagination that we will experience. In a word, eternal life. And that's what he says at the end of verse 7. Eternal life. Glory, honor, and peace. What is the end of the wicked? Amazing words here at the end of verse 8. Wrath and indignation, tribulation, and distress. Really, each one of those could take a sermon. Brother Tim Conway was speaking there in Romania on the two themes, heaven and hell. And you know, one thing that he pointed out that makes me realize that we probably need to be preaching on the subject of hell is the fact that nobody does. It's something the devil does not want. I mean, everybody's ashamed of hell nowadays. You know, again, it's the idea that everything's man-centered, and how could God be so bad as to put anybody in hell? And yet, Paul right here uses four words that are absolutely incredible. Wrath, indignation, tribulation, and anguish or distress. Indignation. Think of that. I mean, do you ever think of that? God's indignant about man's sin? He's angry about it, and he's indignant. And the word tribulation, when you think of God being the one who's angry and bringing tribulation upon those who have rejected him, and then distress. Distress is a strong word. Jesus repeatedly said, weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now notice this, and this is the last thing. He says concerning judgment, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jew first. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. The man with the Bible has precedence over the man without the Bible in judgment and in blessedness. He says when judgment comes, it's going to come upon the person that has had all the light. It's going to come upon people like us that have heard, that have had the opportunity to hold a Bible and read it and didn't. They've had the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus and bow our knee to him. The judgment will be upon those first, before it's upon the man without the Bible. Now, the other side of the coin is, he says in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Priority and blessedness, too. And you remember when the gospel went out, it went out to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So there's priority and blessing and priority and responsibility. Priority in judgment. We saw that last time that these people in chapter 1, that Paul makes a list of all these sins of the Gentiles and all the depravity and horrible things that they did, and the Jews sitting there a whole time saying, that's right, Paul, go get them. You know, they're those dogs, they're evil, and so on. The fact is, Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for you. And that's what Paul's saying here, to the Jew first in judgment, as well as in privilege and blessing and responsibility. Well, Lord willing, next time we will continue on. Paul isn't finished yet, and he continues to drive these things home in a mindset that was totally foreign to these Jews. They had the mindset, look, we're over here. Those Gentiles are over there. And Paul had to bring down the fact that no, there's no respect of persons with God. That is, God doesn't look at outward things like whether you're a Jew or whether you've got a lot of money or whatever, or how what your intellect is. None of that matters to him at all. He judges according to reality. The reality of your life. And so he's going to keep hammering on this as we go down through here. And Lord willing, we will learn some more things about Gentiles as well as Jews. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words that Paul wrote about the characteristics of a Christian, that they persevere and keep on. They do good. They actually do good to others, and they persist in it and persevere with their eyes fixed toward heaven, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, seeking to lay hold of eternal life. And we thank you for this mindset that you've put in the heart of the Christian, that he cannot be satisfied with this world. And Lord, we pray for those here today that are still self-seeking and unrepentant and doing evil, stubborn in their hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment and draw them to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's continue our